Now, Monday night we started and looked at the significance of Herod's temple. We pointed out some geographic details. We went on to state that this place, especially not just Jerusalem, but this temple, will be the focal point of the New Age, the cataclysm that will usher in the millennium and will also be a tremendous point of contention because the Muslim world is interested in it and the Jews are interested in it and the devil is interested in this building and this area, very much so, and so is the Lord, because since Abraham's time this has been the manifestation and the declaration of divine purposes, salvation through substitute, carried on by Abraham, Isaac, carried on in the Levitical order under Solomon and his operation, and perpetuated by the Savior who died not far from the temple here on the Mount Moriah Hill. Then we looked at seven Old Testament prophecies that will be fulfilled in this general area. So, last night we looked at the reason why the Savior gave what we call the Olivet Discourse. And it is linked to chapter 23, where there's an altercation between the leaders of the nation when the Savior exposed their veneer, exposed their hypocrisy. And because they rejected him, the Savior said, now look, because you reject me and divine truth, this is what's going to happen not only to you, but this is going to happen to the whole world. And we noticed last night that in divine dealings, there is what I call a pebble effect. Old Testament and New Testament, right from Genesis to Revelation, always stress this point. Judgment must begin at the house of God. That's 1 Peter 4. It always begins in Jerusalem, in the text. It goes on to Judea, goes on to the northern tribes, goes on to the surrounding nations, and ultimately the whole world, the inhabited world. Not only that, ultimately God's hand, we look at that tonight, will affect the whole universe. So we're going to read the latter portion of Matthew 24 in this connection. Matthew 24, for the sake of the connection between these two sections, let's read verse 26 of the 24th chapter, and then we move on. Wherefore, and we pointed out that in those days especially, there will be many who will say, I have the answer, I have the answer, I am the Christ. And the Savior said, don't listen to them. That's not necessarily in this day and age, but especially will intensify in the day to come. Verse 26. Behold, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shines even unto the west. Notice. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For, wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles and the vultures be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars or meteors shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, for the magnetic relationship of the heavenly bodies will be affected. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall, notice, all the tribes of the earth mourn or wail, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels to the great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So, likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is, some verses said, that he is near even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now that's an interesting verse. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage
until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, action word, watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat or food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. That's all we're going to do. Come on. Now we looked at a prophetic subject. I enjoy it simply because I know it's to be true. We live in days when we see the fulfillment of the shadows. Not necessarily, we're not in the tribulation. Please don't misunderstand. But we see the shadows of these things coming on the horizon. From time to time, I've made reference to the political movements which aligns itself, and we must never interpret the Bible by what we see happening in the world. We must always interpret happenings in the world by divine truth, for else we get into some trouble. We must beware of sensationalism. We must beware of ignorance. Can I tell you, before I forget, that the Jewish nation, especially the spiritual leaders, are so aware of the tremendous danger in relation to millions of Muslims that surround them, that they have sought help from a European source. They desperately need a guarantor for the peace, which is very shaky. And they haven't gone to the United Nations. They've gone to Europe. And they've gone to religious association. Is how do you know? Never mind. Now, we are touching on prophetic truth. Prophecy is as old as the Bible and mankind itself. I just want to lift out one occasion. Here's the Lord in Genesis 12-15, and he covenants with Abraham, or he singles out one individual and places one individual in the prophetic sight as in a responsible position and gives him 5,000 years history. 5,000 years. For the blessings that are associated with Abraham reach right into the millennium. Promises in relation to the land, promises in relation to the people, the nation, and ultimately the Messiah. But you see, a man like this will be the special target of the devil. Any leader among us today, any brother, any sister, or any couple that seeks to go on for God, you'll be the special target of Satan because the devil hates you. I have noticed the last 25 years, moving among the saints of God, that Satan makes the local assembly a special target. He does. And he doesn't care what he uses to bring you down. But on the other hand, let us encourage ourselves, he that touches God's people will experience God's moral government. I come to the number of it. So here's Abraham. And therefore, the Lord makes an interesting prediction. He said, Abraham, I commit to you 5,000 years of redemptive history. You're going to be a solitary single man in the development of God's redemptive purposes. And so, he that blesses you, I will bless. He that curses you, I will bless. A curse. Brother, this explains human history. One sentence. He that blesses you, I will bless. He that curses you, I'll curse. Look what happened to the people there in Cairo, Egypt. Pharaoh says to the midwives, kill every man child. Well, if you do that, you have no Messiah. And the Lord says, tell Pharaoh, I'm going to take your firstborn, see how that will feel. That's God's world, isn't it? You kill the Jewish boys, of course it didn't happen.
But if you do it, I'll kill your firstborn. God's moral governor. Well, look what happened to the Babylonians and the Assyrians. In their determination to attack or to wipe out the Jewish nation, they in turn were dealt with. Babylonians. You talk about the Canaanites and the Sisera. You know there was Sisera's mother, and she said, hopefully that the Canaanitish army will have the victory, and she says, have they not taken the spoil to every man a Jewish damsel or two? You do that, you remove the Messiah. Satanic attack. And not only is it applied to ancient history, it has to do with modern history, not only just Babylon. Look at what took place in Russia or Germany. You place your hand upon the Jewish people. I know most of them do not know Christ, but they're still in God's purposes. You touch the Jewish people, and watch out. Look what happened to the country. Now, the latest threat in relation to the Jewish nations is the Muslim world. I'm not too perturbed. Oh, you say, are you careless about these things? Not at all. He that touches God's people and seeks to touch the Christians will meet with God's moral government. And Ezekiel, way yonder, during the exile, he foresaw it, the divine program. And I'm not too concerned simply because there's a Muslim, there are millions of them, and their purpose, I know there are moderates among them, and there's some Christians among them, certainly. But the mass of the Muslim world is still determined, look at Iran, throw them into the sea. God has not forgotten that, and he'll deal with them, Ezekiel 38 and 39. He'll crush the military might, and bring them to nothing. So see, this explains history, way younger in Abraham's day. I will curse those who curse you. I will bless those who bless you. This wonderful fits in with history. No, I do not know what my good brother thinks about Genesis 15. Genesis 15, Abraham told to build an altar, lay the sacrifice in order. You remember the night? Terrible, horrible night. And fowls, unclean vultures came down. What do you think of these vultures? What do they speak of? Are they just birds interested in filling their bellies? I don't think so. In the context, in the historical context, I believe that these evil or these unclean birds represent nations who have no time and violently oppose God's redemptive purposes in relation to Israel. And that's what we're seeing today. The Muslim world, I'm not a racist. The Lord has saved Muslim people. But you see, what we have to deal with is the fanatical, the satanic movement among them. Throw the Jews into the sea. Yes. And they're going to be met. So here's the altar. And I think this has to do with hostile nations. Muslims, dear folks, you know, they have no assurance of salvation. They have absolutely no value sacrifice. They repudiate redemption by substitute. What have they got? Virtually nothing. They have an inveterate hate towards the Jewish people. Well, when I was a boy living under Nazi government, I wasn't interested in politics, but in grade school, we were taught to hate. Imagine to hate. Just little boys. Hate this people, hate these people. And you see, if you believe and if you listen to that all the time, it could take a root. Thank God, I've never took root as far as I'm concerned. Now, here's Abraham. And because Abraham, you're going to be a responsible figure, a key figure in the development of redemption. The Lord says, Abraham, I am thy shield. Genesis 50. I like that. You know what that means? I refer to the Roman shield, 4 feet, 2 feet. And the most critical area in the Roman shield was the center, and the Romans knew it, and they reinforced it by a metal large knob, so that any missile or any lance or any sword or any arrow would be deflected. And the most critical element in the shield was just this central part, and the soldier held it by a leather strap. When the Roman army moved ahead at looked as though a whole wall came against you. And when they attacked the fortress and they received a volley of arrows from fortifications, they put it, the shield above. So it looked like a big tortoise moved towards the goal. So the Lord says, Abraham, you are going to be attacked. You're going to have trouble with the devil, but I am thy shield. That simply means this. That Abraham who attacks you will first of all have to meet me. I am thy shield. Well, that's interesting. I am thy shield. And again, referring to modern history, they experienced that. The work in Labrador, Newfoundland was not always easy. I was there in the 60s. And we experienced the second worst riot that the brethren ever experienced, and happened to be my fire baptism. You know, I thought I would have leave the work that day. They beat up the converts, 200 people gathered, and the whole opposition started by a woman. And there was a clergyman who just got them all worked up. This woman, well, I don't have to go into detail, but out of these 8 baptizees, only 2 dared to go into the water. A riot erupted, and they beat up the young converts, and I don't know how they got my national background, but they called me Hitler. I don't know how they got my national background. And dear Wally Buckle, you know, one of those ants tried to beat him up. Dear Wally Buckle, you know, as a Christian, you couldn't retaliate. They had to take it. What they were waiting for is for us to retaliate. But thank God, by God's grace, we didn't. They didn't tackle Bert Joyce. He was 6'2". Most Newfoundlanders were doing about 5'4". That was a terrible time. So after it was all over, we found out it was started by a woman. And a nice work was begun. This woman, after several months later, and she did not have time to repent, she was killed in a car crash. God's moral government. You have it all the way through the Bible. Interesting. Right from Pharaoh to modern times to the Muslim world. That is God's moral government. Now let's come, please, to the text. The Savior says, and now we have the pebble effect, Jerusalem, now the universe begins to be involved. He says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shines even unto the west, notice carefully, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How many times have you heard the good brethren say, in relation to Revelation verse 6 of chapter 1, and when the Savior comes, every eye shall see him. That's because of TV. Oh. Brother, millions of people don't have TV. Africa, South America, China, India. Well, that's what our brethren have taught for years and years. It's because of TV. Let's read the Bible carefully and more carefully. That's what it says. The Savior said, as the lightning cometh out of the east, origin, goes to the west, destiny. Horizontal. Even so shall the coming the Son of Man. How can every eye see him? What he taught here reveals to me that very likely, now, you know, the world doesn't accept that. Scientists will not accept it. Religious people will not accept it, but you and I do, because we have trust in the inspiration of the Scripture, even though there are supernatural elements that we will as yet not fully understand. I would suggest that the Savior, when he comes in glory, illuminating in power and brilliance the whole heavens, and he likely will circumnavigate the whole globe. Power and great glory. That's what he says. Supernatural element. Then every eye shall see it. Now, never mind TV. Oh, some people like to see it. Every eye shall see him when they look up into the heavens, and then the ultimate result will be in the Middle East and all over. Then shall all the tribes of the earth wail when they see him coming. Is he the one who was rejected? Who is this person? Supernatural phenomena. Who is this? And you and I will be with him. The brilliance that will be displayed, and by the way, deity often in the Scriptures is accompanied by the backdrop is clouds. Exodus. People of Israel moved out of the wilderness. The Lord went before them, and then the Lord went behind them to watch the Egyptians through the cloud. In other words,
He will guard his people. Not only does he lead the way, he will watch the Egyptians through the flood. Thus far and no further. Look at Ezekiel. Now never mind the wheels that unwheels the wheels. Deities enveloped in Ezekiel in the clouds. Daniel. The Ancient of Days, he says prophetically, will come in the clouds of heaven to claim the kingdom. Now these were not clouds which we see, the natural clouds. No. Have you ever seen a rocket taken over Cape Canaveral? They tell you. The clouds that are created are the backdrop of the rocket. And the clouds which are associated with the Savior's coming in that coming day are the backdrop of His Majesty, deity enveloped in clouds. Acts chapter 1. The disciples saw the Savior going into the heavens, and a cloud received Him on the side. So here we have it again. Oh, brother, I tell you, what days are in for the lost people? And what days are in for this poor, poor world? Every eye shall see Him. The brilliant display of deity ultimately. Is He the Christ? Is He the man that we have neglected and rejected for long? We away with Him, we don't want Him. That's the language still. Even so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the vultures be gathered together. If you watch vultures, they circle and they circle because the prey or whatever is not dead yet. Circle. Once the animal or even a human being, whatever it is, has died, they seem to sense it. They're leaving this wood down. Now what is this verse telling? Wheresoever the carcass is, does it mean that finally these nations are assembled to ultimately throw Israel into the sea and they figure their end has come? Or does it mean the end of civilization as we know it? Ah, brethren, the vultures are gathering. The vultures are gathering. That's what the Savior intimated. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The meteors shall fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now this is the verse's name. Now I'm going to do something very unusual and you likely have never seen something like this in the ministry meeting. You curious? Here it is. What does an egg have to do with the ministry meeting? Come on now. Very much. I've never seen a preacher bring along an egg. By the way, it's cooked. So I'm careful not to let it drop. And drop it. What's it have to do with an egg? According to this verse, the Savior talks about the elements. And He talks about God's hand being on the whole universe, especially the earth. Didn't Isaiah say, I will not only shake the sea, I'll shake the dry land, I'll shake the heavens? Brother, that's literal. That's literal. Yes. For see, keep in mind, the earth belongs to the Lord. Man has made a mess of it. Defiled it. Polluted God's creation. Killed each other. Rejected the Christ. And now He's coming to claim it. There's a still is. He placed the nations. We have defiled and polluted the atmosphere. Sin raised its ugly head. Now, what should it have to do with an egg? The Savior intimated that ultimately God's hand will be in a drastic way upon this earth. Now, let's suppose this earth, never mind the shape, let's suppose this egg represents the earth. So we have the crust, or rather the shell, and it's so thin that represents the area on which we plan, on which we build, on which we live. Alright? Very thin. Now you come to the white. And the deeper you go, as far as the earth is concerned, the hotter it gets. Until finally you come to the yellow core, and that's just about what this egg represents. Thousands upon thousands of degrees of heat, so that stone can melt. You just imagine when God will put His hand upon this earth and the magnetic relationship of the planets. No, that's not the Jupiter effect of 1982. It didn't come out.
But here we're talking about God. He will touch this earth and the surrounding planets whose magnetic relations still be affected. Can you just imagine the tremendous pressure that will be exerted upon the earth?
I drew attention last night to America's most volatile place, the Yellowstone Park,
where volcanic activity is so close to the surface. Should there be a shifting of the tectonic plates, or when God puts his hand upon the earth, I tell you, we'll be tied Western America. There's a fault zone right the St. Lawrence River. There's a fault zone right on the Mississippi. And there are fault zones here and there. You've heard of the Ring of Fire, haven't you? Japan, Alaska, Japan, down to China, Japan. And when God touches his world, the intense pressure will develop volcanic eruptions of unprecedented proportion. What am I talking about? I mentioned Krakatoa last night. You know what Krakatoa is, don't you? In Indonesia. When this volcano erupted, and there was no sunlight for several days. You folks, not far from here, Oregon, was it Mountain Helens? In the 1980s? Mountain Helens? It's just a little picture. Tremendous pressure builds up. Now this will be multiplied 100 times. I'm not a doomsday prophet, I'm just telling you what the Savior taught. Earthquakes. Tremendous pressure. The sun will not give her light. The moon will not be seen. That means volcanic activities all over the place, whether it's in the east and the west, north and south. That's what he says. That's the result of God now dealing with mankind. And you know what the Revelation says? That's really sad. With all the judgments, with all the need, hunger, famine, war, strife, murders, drugs, they repented not. What's that? They repented not. I thank my God I did when I listened to the truth. I thank my God you did when you listened to the gospel, especially you, young man. Yes, these things will certainly happen. So he says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn or wail when they shall see the Son of Man coming, notice, in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpet. Now this likely refers to either the remnant of Israel or the believers. Now verse 32 demands explanation. Now learn a parable of fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, springtime, puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Now, how many times have you heard, and I don't want to be critical, but we have to go by the scriptures, not necessarily the brothers. As long as from the book, fine. How often have you heard the brother say, this is Israel, the fig tree? Oh, brother, never a problem. What the Savior meant is simply this, a symbol from nature. Very easily understood. Now, Galilee is different than Jerusalem. In Galilee, the fig trees are blossoming and shooting forth fruit buds quite earlier than in Jerusalem, which is high. So this is side, but nevertheless, he simply says, now look, you take a picture from nature. Springtime, the buds are coming, the fruit flowers are beginning, and you know full well that summer is not too far distant. Not necessarily Israel. You see, you have a problem. Now, the Savior links it to the generation. In verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The problem is simply this. How did he calculate the generation? Matthew 1, verse 17 will give a little clue. Here is Matthew, by inspiration, says that from Abraham to David are 14 generations. David to the carrying away the exile, Babylon, 14 generations. And from Babylon to Christ are 14 generations. Now, these generations are all different. From Abraham to David, the average generation was about 60 years. From David to the exile, the average generation was only 33 years because of his time of war. And from
Babylon until Christ, 14th generation, that generation was about 43, 45 years. I don't know how good you're at mathematics. I always disliked mathematics. I always liked history. I always liked religion, even before I was saved. That's strange. So the average generation, if you bring that on the common denominator, is about 48, according to Matthew 1 and verse 17. Now, the people of Israel have been in the land 60 plus years. And some of the expositors to say that this is a generation that sees Israel in the land, a generation, they begin to scratch their head. Because you see, the Lord hasn't come yet. And the nation has been in the land for 60 plus years. Let's read the Bible carefully. Now learn a parable of fig tree. When its branches get tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. You'll also recognize that Jeremiah 31 says this. As long as the heavens revolve in their God-given courses, Israel will always be a nation. So it cannot mean the nation. And you also remember that these things did not take place when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 under General Titus. So what generation does he mean? Let's look at verse 33. So, likewise you, when you shall see what? All these things, that is, the shadows, know that it is, or he is near even at the door. So, brother, the generation that likely see the coming of the Lord in glory is a generation that will see the shadow of what's taking place even today. Now, we're not in the tribulation, but we can see the shadows. For instance, the world has moved in the last 30 years to a globalization of the economy. When I was a boy, the only fruit we had in the winter were apples that mother washed and cut up and dried on a string of the oven. Not very familiar. You go to any supermarket, I tell you, even today you see cherries from Chile. All over the world you see everything. And if Florida doesn't produce oranges because there's a cold, they got on the phone, they call Egypt or South Africa. Well, we've got it made, haven't we? There's a global economic system that is already in place, which will be followed by a political system. I think I mentioned last night, it bears repeating for those who are not with us, that during the last two conferences, the G7 or G8, people in Europe, the European leaders came to conclusion to somehow forego or heal the monetary system, or the monetary calamity, as we might call it, worldwide, that they must invent a global monetary system. That's interesting, isn't it? That will be followed by a political... Brother, can't you see the thing? It's developing. Especially you young people now telling God's name what you're living for. Come on. I come to that in a moment or two. If at all you're world conscious and conscious of what the Bible says, we come to that in a moment or two, you will see the signs like great cloud beginning to. This is a generation, I think, that the Savior made. When you begin to see these things, they just only foreshadow the tribulation. But brother, the signs are there. Then this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Now it touches on Noah. We don't have to say much about it. What was wrong with Noah and their lifestyle? Nothing. Except that they, with all their affluence and all their lifestyle, they forgot God. And that's exactly what you have to do. You know, in the 70s, no credit to ourselves, but the Lord gave us dozens of souls in 1 year. Today that has struggled down to maybe one or two, maybe three souls a year, that we see saved today. There seems to be a general disinterest among most people today. Let's face it. At least we went to a certain Protestant church, we were taught the basics of the Bible, and especially the Ten Commandments. And I don't know about Arizona, but in the States, there are movements to just kick the Bible out. Unfortunately, I'm afraid for the States. I'm afraid for Canada. There's a very liberal government in Canada. And you can carry on all kinds of activities, but don't you start a Christmas program in a public school. That's a no-no.
Did you know over in Britain, no public broadcaster is allowed to name the name of Christ? Publicly? Something, isn't it? So here it is. Now then, let's move, for the sake of time, let's move to a practical section. Verse 42, the Savior says, in light of these things, no wonderful thing to hear about prophetic things, and to be grateful that these things will never affect us, but the Savior says, in light of it, watch therefore. Now before we touch on verse 42, a little word in connection with 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field, two women shall be grinding, one shall be taken, the other left. You know, I found out not too long ago that some brethren think that's a rapture. I don't understand, because the whole context of chapter 24 and 25 is the tribulation. How can they read the rapture into that? I think it's judgment. One shall be taken when he comes, and he'll send his angels and weed them out. One shall enter the kingdom, one shall be taken in judgment. How can you possibly, the danger is simply this, that it may throw open the door of the teaching of the pre-trib rapture. I don't believe that. But that's what they say. Alright, let's move on. 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And this is what the Apostle Paul taught again and again and again. Vigils. Watchfulness. I want to address the young people. Tell me, please, in God's name. I want to help you. What do you live for? Should the Savior come tonight, what have you accomplished for yourself? Oh, you don't have to necessarily go the full-time work in that sense. What do you live for? Watch, therefore. Tell me something I came across in one of our Canadian cities. There was a series of meetings, and there was a stranger in the meeting, a lady from England. She said to me, preacher, will you please visit my daughter in the hospital? I said, what's the matter? And she told me. This young lady, born in Christian, in fellowship in one of the assemblies in the country, she had come to Canada with a letter of commendation, but never went to the local center. Never did. She rather preferred, and she was only 18, 19, she preferred to go horseback riding on Sunday morning. Now, brethren, don't misunderstand me. I do not condemn horseback riding. What's wrong with horseback riding? I tried it once, I'd rather walk. I'm all shook up with that old mare. So what's wrong with horseback riding? She did that on Lord's Day, every Lord's Day. And one Lord's Day again, with a company of six or eight, she went down in a gallop. The horse stumbled, threw out of his saddle, and her head landed on a cement embankment, and there she was brain dead. I went to see her in the hospital. She couldn't sense, she couldn't feel, she couldn't hear, she couldn't see. I looked at that young, attractive face. I thought to myself, dear sister, would this have happened had you put God first? There's nothing wrong with horseback riding. Nothing, I have a little fun. But you see, she just chose the secular element. Never mind the symbols. Never mind meeting with the Lord. That's the result. She's long gone. The Savior says, in light of these things, watch, be vigilant. That's Paul. Almost every assembly. Seven churches of Asia. And there's a promise to the overcomer. A promise to those who watch and vigilant. In these days in which we live, oh brother, and God help us to look on the horizon and to see not only the things develop, but look for the Lord, our Savior comes from heaven. Another example in an assembly that I visited years ago. There was a dear brother, he was a wholesalesman for chocolates. Well, he wouldn't get rich because I don't care for chocolates, I'd rather have a Polish sausage. Nevertheless, his business in those days went well. Well, really well. He became a wealthy man. Now, what do you do when you have lots of money? Well, he bought himself a yacht. Now, there's nothing wrong with the yacht. That thing cost like $80,000. Plus 50% of taxes, which we pay in Canada. Sometimes I feel like moving to the States. 50% of taxes. So here it is. So he bought a yacht. And so he took it on Friday and Saturday, and then he went on little further trips, including Sunday. And you know, this lifestyle, I don't condemn him. Eaten by the Queen Mary. If you have enough cash. Doesn't bother me. But you see, this yacht took him clean away from God, and he's out in the world today. Are you the danger? Brother, there's only one life. And the eternal ages are ahead. And only what we have accomplished for Christ will often be asked. And yet, you know, there's, I know we all have to make a living, and your career's in front of you. But tell me, are you loyal to the local assembly? Are you loyal to the Lord, you young people? Are you? And God will richly bless you. You'll be no man's debtor. Oh, prophecy is interesting, and it is instructive that the Savior links it with. Let's go back to the temple for a moment. In this, and this structure, which was 1,600 feet from south to north and 1,100 feet from east to west during the night. Now, it was very seldom if there was any problem. But the rabbis had appointed the Levites, which were the temple servants, to guard the sacred structure during the night. And they're placed two by two in certain areas, one here, one there, one here, one here, and there. And during the night, they had an investigating officer who was accompanied with a servant with a torch. And that refers to Revelation. Is it chapter 16? And so, you know, during the night when nothing is happening and no one comes through the gates were all shut, there's a great temptation to fall asleep. And some did. Now the investigating officer, who went calmly on his rounds with a servant with a torch, when he saw a man sleeping, he had an option. If the trespass was not severe, he could go down and be near the man's ear and give it a shout. Oh, what an awakening. Who are you? If it was an aggravated trespass, he took the torch from the servant and lit the man's garments on fire. Well, would that have been a hot awakening? Now come to Revelation 16. You know, in light of the prophetic unfolding, what the Lord says to his people? Blessed is he that watches, keeping his garments. Let's go back to the temple. So in this day in which we live, my dear brother, let us be vigilant. Oh, I know the hustle and bustle of daily life. Oh, the demands of daily life when you employ one's spirit, soul, and body, a perfect sellout of the dollar. But above it all, let's remember that here we have these things, we see them coming on the horizon. And the Savior says, watch. And then he links it with the reward. Interesting. I say at this particular time, you, your brethren, whoever undertakes the guarding and the feeding of the sheep as overseers or elders, do not necessarily, I know this difficult, do not necessarily expect a reward down here. Difficult. Do it for God's sake. You know what Peter says? When he, the chief shepherd, comes, then, the reward is beyond well and not down here. Not necessarily. Oh, I know there's some dear Christians, they're spiritual people, and they appreciate the work that the dear overseers are doing. But then there are those dear folks, you know, and a little difficult, you know. You know, there's an assembly not necessarily associated with us in Ontario. And the young men, I hope you're not in that class. You know, they confronted the elders, and they said, we don't need you anymore. We want to do our own thing. We don't want to be accountable. As the elderhood is ordained by God. And it is to maintain the testimony on the godly and scriptural pattern. We don't need you anymore. We don't need elders. We want to do our own thing. That's the reason. Now, brother, these are the last days in which we live. I hope there's no young man here has his idea. Says John, Peter, then when he comes, then you will receive